Amen. Thank you, Nancy, for that lovely special number. Now please take your Bible and turn to Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter. Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter. I'm going to reiterate just a couple verses that we read a moment ago during our scripture reading. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 7. Matthew 2 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared." Herod called the wise men to see him, wondering about this star that he had heard so much about. Someone might be surprised to find that the king of this region, and of course he served as king under the authority of the Roman government, but that the king of this region would have already known that there was a foreign delegation that had come to town of these wise men. Some would say, well, how in the world did they receive an audience before the king? King Herod is an interesting study in psychology. In fact, in every good story, you have those that are on the dark side, and that was certainly Herod's case. He was a protagonist in the story of the birth of Christ. And Herod was an evil man by any accounts. But Herod was also a very, very suspicious man. He was paranoid. And Herod was so paranoid, the extent of it was so much, that he had spies that went throughout all of the city of Jerusalem trying to hear if there was even a whisper of insurrection. In fact, historians tell us that so paranoid was King Herod that on occasion he would dress up like a commoner and go out at night and mingle among people, hoping that perhaps he could hear of some sedition and then put that sedition to rest, typically by execution. He was a very, very paranoid individual. He was a complicated man, but by all accounts, a very, very evil man. He asked these wise men. Apparently, he had been tipped off to the fact that this delegation of influential men had arrived in Jerusalem. He asked the wise men at what time the star appeared that they were following. Verse number 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child." So the king, King Herod, is sending the wise men back to Bethlehem to look for this child. "And when ye have found him," Herod says, "bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Ladies and gentlemen, this is the very pinnacle of hypocrisy. Herod had no intention of ever worshiping the Lord Jesus. At the very suggestion that there was one born who was king of the Jews, Herod went on alert because he was a paranoid man. He knew and understood the Old Testament prophecies. By the way, Herod was always nervous about his throne because he was a usurper. Herod was not himself a Jew. He was actually an Edomite. And it was through political connections, persuasions, execution, and an awful lot of bribery that he held on to his position, that he had gained it, and then held on to that position. Here was a man who had reached a very high height politically and socially and was holding on for dear life, didn't want any changes, nothing to upset the apple cart, so to speak, and he was deeply paranoid. We find out later that he understood the wise men, having never returned to him, had in a sense made a fool of this Herod, and so Herod decided that he would kill all of the children in Bethlehem if it were possible to extinguish the life of this so-called king of the Jews. History is not always kind to the leaders of nations. The most valuable source for information that we have on Herod, apart from the New Testament scripture, is the historian Josephus. In the writings of Josephus, he three times refers to Herod as Herod the Great. But when we read the story in the Bible, we find that Herod was not so great. In fact, it is my contention this morning that Herod, though he had risen to the heights politically, though he was one of the wealthiest men in Judea at that time, though without question, apart from the Roman Caesar, he was the most influential and authoritative and powerful individual to live in Judea, and his wealth and his power had been secured to him by any means possible, though all of that was true, this one that history calls Herod the Great was in reality Herod the Great Fool. The biblical history records Herod as one of the New Testament's greatest fools because he was a man who rejected Jesus Christ. I want you to think with me for a moment the great privilege that Herod had. Herod had the opportunity to meet the wise men and presumably would have had the opportunity, if sincere, to meet the infant child Jesus, the King of the Jews. Well, you say, Pastor, why did the wise men not return to tell Herod? You read it a moment ago in the Scripture. The angel of the Lord warned them that they should not go to Herod, so they departed a completely different way. Their caravan went back to their own country, leaving Herod clueless as to who the child king was. But Herod missed his opportunity to kneel and worship Jesus Christ. And because he rejected Christ, of all of the individuals that have anything to do with the Christmas story, Herod the Great is really the greatest fool of them all. Now, I was thinking about Herod and his life this week, and I wondered why in the world would Herod have rejected Jesus Christ? After all, while Herod was the controller of an earthly kingdom, he had to know that earthly things cannot be held on to for long. He had to understand that just as many had died, some at his very hand, so he too would one day face eternity, but he seemed to give no real consideration to that. Why did Herod reject Jesus? Let me give you several reasons this morning. Number one, he rejected Jesus because he viewed Christ as a competitor. Look at verse number Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. His inquiry was diligent, not because he wanted to worship Jesus, as he claimed in verse number 8. His inquiry was diligent, not because he wanted to see this fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets and the Scripture, that he wanted to see the Savior, the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. No. His inquiry was diligent because he sensed in this prediction of a coming King of the Jews, he sensed a competitor. Never mind that this child was but an infant. He sensed that in this one who had been born, there would one day be competition to the throne and the title that he held. Because Herod held the title, the King of the Jews, and would allow for no competition in regard to that. He was a very paranoid individual. In fact, so paranoid was he that over the course of his kingship, he murdered 3 of his own sons. The historian Josephus tells us it was safer to be a pig in Herod's barnyard than to be one of his sons. He heard a rumor at one point that his wife was liking some other man, and so he called her in on the rumor. She denied it, and he had her executed immediately. He had an uncle that offended him in some way, shape, or fashion, and so he had him executed summarily. He had a brother-in-law that crossed paths with him and was sort of a threat to his political power, and so Herod just simply had him executed. And it will not surprise anyone in this room that Herod had a brush with his mother-in-law and so had her sent to an early grave. Here was an individual who was ruthless about his throne, and in condemning those children in Bethlehem to death, he did so because he viewed Christ as a competitor, someone who was going to usurp his authority over his own life. You might say, ladies and gentlemen, he was a bit suspicious of religion. You know, it's a tragedy, but I've met folks that say, well, I would never want to become a Christian because if I became a Christian, I would have other obligations that would compete with my lifestyle. They're scared to death to give up an hour or two on Sunday for Jesus Christ. Oh, Pastor, I don't want to become religious. I don't want to be a Christian because then Christianity will compete for my time. And after all, it's my life. Doesn't this sound like Herod? Just a little bit. Herod didn't want any Christ competing with him for his position, for his life, for that which he enjoyed. And so Herod said, I'll just have all of the children of Bethlehem killed, and that will end the competition. Do you know what I think sometimes is sad? Occasionally, one spouse or the other, either the husband or the wife, will really get on fire for the things of God. Boy, get excited about serving God and be willing to put some time into serving God. And then one spouse or other, whether it be husband or wife, gets a little miffed by that, sees the church as potential competition to their time, and kind of discourages, pours cold water on the zeal of the one who wants to serve the Lord Jesus. If we're that way, how are we being any different from the attitude that Herod had, which viewed Jesus only as competition? By the way, husband, can I say something? If you have a godly wife who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to do what is right, then you ought to bless the ground she walks on. And if she's willing to serve Christ, you ought to encourage that. And wives, let me say this. Well, you know, Pastor, my husband's, he's getting too involved in the church. Listen, ladies, listen. Rather than have that feeling of competition, you're in competition with Christ, you ought to bless the ground that he walks on for being interested in the things of God. And you ought to say, thank God, I've got a godly husband, and I'll promote him in his ministry aspirations, his service of Christ. I'll promote it, thank God. Jesus is not your competitor. He is your Savior. Herod viewed Christ as a competitor, so he rejected him. He was suspicious of all religion. He could not see himself as a follower of Christ or anybody else for that matter. He refused to acknowledge Christ's authority over his life, viewing Jesus as competition to him. I think that's a shame. By the way, the world is very much that way today. You want to know why the world is so anti-Christian? It is because the world is anti-authority. May I say something this morning? Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority whether you accept Him or not. The Bible says one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God that Jesus Christ is Lord. The tongue that says, I don't believe in God, will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The tongue that says, I don't believe in the authority of the Bible, will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Regardless of how you feel at this moment, regardless of how the ACLU feels at this moment, regardless of how atheists feel, one day they will all bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. But if in that moment of forced confession, you find yourself participating, it will not be a confession that leads to salvation, but rather it will be a confession that is a precursor to damnation. Herod rejected Jesus Christ because he viewed Christ as a competitor. Number two, why else did Herod reject him? What was in the psychology of this man? By the way, I said a moment ago, Herod was a complicated individual. He had a bad streak a mile long, but he could be amazingly generous. If he wanted to win the favor of a group of people, he would start a building project in their town and community. His most famous building project was his remodeling of the temple. You will remember briefly temple history. The first temple to be built was Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. After the people of God returned from the Babylonian captivity, they reestablished a smaller temple known as Zerubbabel's temple. Now, this temple was built under great opposition from people that were then dwelling in the land and other political parties. But this smaller version of Solomon's temple was built, commonly known as the Second Temple. During King Herod's reign, he wanted to curry the favor of the Jews and keep them calm. Because after all, a calm people is a taxable people, is a people you can control. And so he decided to enact a huge remodeling of Zerubbabel's temple, or the Second Temple. He remodeled the inner temple. That took about 18 months. But then the rest of the process took over 26 years, and some of the building was actually going on while Jesus Christ lived and walked in Jerusalem. He more than doubled the size of the Temple Mount by building huge retaining walls and putting in all kinds of fill. It was a wonder to behold. It was Herod's gift to the Jewish people. It is interesting to me that Herod was willing to gift them a temple, but would not bow the knee to the God of that temple. The world in which we live will tip its hat occasionally to Christianity. The world in which we live will say we're glad for the charitable efforts of the church and mission agencies that clothe the naked and feed the poor. By and large, the world in which we live will not bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Herod was a complicated individual, but he viewed Christ as a competitor. Number two, he feared that Christ would upset the status quo. You see, the wise men came, they were excited. They couldn't hide their excitement. They said, "We've come to worship Him that is born, the King of the Jews." Can you imagine in this paranoid mind how that phraseology irritated Herod immediately? And then Herod thought to himself, if there really is born a King of the Jews, the status quo will be upset. Now, Herod was a man who had worked diligently to gain political power. He gained his power when the famous Mark Antony declared him king of Judea. However, he wasn't able to just step into a throne because there was a war that had to go on. And for 3 years, he led his forces against the opposing forces, finally taking Jerusalem and establishing himself, and guess what? Executing the opposition. Herod put to death literally thousands of people in his grasp for power. But once he had power, he held it. He knew how to maneuver and to make sure that there was no sedition in his little realm. Nothing could upset the status quo. And now this Jesus, this baby, this strange group has come from a foreign land. These dignitaries, these wise men, these men of political influence and power, they have come to Jerusalem not to see me. By the way, can you imagine how his vanity was hurt? These wise men did not come bearing gifts for Herod. No, they came bearing gifts for the new King of the Jews, who would doubtless upset the status quo. There are some people who don't want Christ to be king of their life because they know it would mean change. Everyone look this way, please. It's interesting to me that we live in a day, an age, when change is the watchword of our society. But people, by and large, want something to change, not themselves. When you really press people about what they need, see, the problem is not, well, we need change. The problem is we as individuals need to change. It is a heart matter for individuals. Herod did not want change to come to his life or to his land. Herod wanted everything to remain the same because, after all, he was comfortable. And if his comfort were ever threatened, oh my, my, the most drastic steps in the world must be taken to protect creature comfort. Ladies and gentlemen, that is where we live today. The change that we need in America is not a dead run toward socialism. And that's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. The change we need is a change in the hearts of the people of our nation. My heart grieves to think that on January the 20th, we will have a man in office who has supported infanticide in the Illinois legislature. He's a preacher. What is that? That is when a baby is born alive and viable, coming through a botched abortion, and that baby is then put to death or allowed to die because its parents do not want it. Pastor, we need change. That's not the kind of change we need. We need change that respects every human life, no matter how small, no matter how frail. So you can talk to me all you want about the barbarism of Herod Anything that got in his way, Herod killed. Anything that was an inconvenience, Herod killed. Anything that was a threat to his personal joy, pleasure, position, or lifestyle, Herod just had it killed. How is that any different from abortion today? It's not. It's no different. Well, but Pastor, we live in a more civilized time. The methods of killing are more clinical. The result is the same. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're horrified. We look back at ancient history and we say, how in the world could a madman like Herod maintain his position and his power? And yet we will put those in power who will carry out the same things only in a more clinical and clandestine basis. See, Herod feared that Christ would upset the status quo. Jesus always upsets the status quo. Always. When Jesus really comes into your life, there are changes that take place. Real Christianity is the presence of God in my heart that transforms my life. Christianity is not just coming to church. Christianity is not just, well, I'll keep the golden rule and 7 out of 10 of the 10 commandments, we'll try to keep those. Good enough! Oh, Christianity is a life-transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. And when He comes in, He shakes up the status quo and things change from the inside. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what we really need. But Herod, in rejecting Christ, was saying, don't upset my lifestyle. I like things the way they are. The third reason he rejected Christ was this. He refused to give up anything for Jesus Christ. He refused. He refused. Herod was not a Jew. He was an Edomite. Oh, well, now, Pastor, in history, the Edomites were forced to become Jews. Yes, at one point, a ruler with power came down upon the Edomites and circumcised the males and forced them into some form of religion, but they never became Jews from the heart. Herod was an Edomite, therefore not a Jew. He was a pretender to the Jewish throne. He had been placed there by the powers of Rome, but he understood the Jewish religion enough to use it to his own advantage. That knowledge of the Jewish religion doubtless made him an expert at the laws of the Old Testament. Herod, as wicked as he was familiar with the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Herod, as immoral as he was familiar with the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But you see, the reason Herod rejected Christ as king of the Jews was he understood that if Jesus reigned, if the Messiah actually came and bumped him out of his place, then Herod himself would have to give up things in his lifestyle that he held on to. He knew that his chosen lifestyle was an affront to the God of the Jews. He attempted to curry the Jews' favor by building them a temple and maybe even, in the back of his mind, paying off God, at least the Jewish God, just so long as he didn't really have to give anything up. Ladies and gentlemen, when we come to Jesus Christ for salvation, we come having changed our mind about our sin. Our sin has become to us an offense because we understand it is an offense to a holy God. We do not come to Jesus clinging to all of our sins and seeking to cling to God and put sins and the Savior together. And that, by and large, is what popular religion is doing today. It amazes me that in a few weeks we will have a purportedly evangelical minister pray in the inauguration. The first inauguration in the history of our great land that will feature a gay and lesbian marching band that was selected by the organizers of the inauguration. That, ladies and gentlemen, is Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, what do you watch about? No, come on, Pastor, you just gotta flow with the times. Here's the trouble. We don't have enough moral courage to be outraged anymore because we're so bombarded with it. And yet everything is being swept away and we hardly notice it's missing anymore. Herod rejected Jesus because he wasn't going to give up anything for Christ. Herod attempted to curry God's favor, as we said a moment ago, but he's not giving up something. He held tenaciously to his power and his position, and all of it was something he could not keep. Let me ask you a question. What is keeping you from Jesus Christ? Pastor, if I were really to turn to Christ, well, I'd have to give up this and give up that. Jesus would change me, and I love those things. Do you love them more than an eternity in heaven? Folks, what made Herod so foolish was, as a successful politician, he had reached the top. He'd gone as high as he could go, but he was holding on to something he could never keep. And our society is that way, holding on to things we cannot keep. If I give my heart to Christ, oh, Pastor, it would mean sacrifice, it would mean this, it would mean that. I can't possibly give up these things. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. You can't possibly keep them. Because one day you will die. And everything you held so tenaciously to, in the last moments of life, will be loosened as your fingers open in death and your hands grow cold. That was Herod. That was Herod. What a foolish man to hold on to something he could never really keep. What a foolish man to be offered an opportunity to bow before Israel's Savior, the promised Messiah, and to worship Him, and to gain through personal belief eternal life. What a foolish man to reject all eternity so that he could, for a brief, fleeting moments, hold on to something he could never ultimately keep. You see, in his day, Herod was admired as a great politician, a courageous military leader, a builder of cities and monuments to himself. But Herod was a fool because he held on to what he could not keep, and he rejected what would keep him forever. Number four, quickly, I hasten. Why did Herod reject Christ? Because he believed himself invincible. He was paranoid, yes, but he was also very successful. You see, he had grown up in a politically charged atmosphere. His father had curried the favor of Julius Caesar and had made friends with Mark Antony. When Antony became the Caesar, Herod knew that was his opportunity. He understood that the man who was ruling in Judea was an irritation to Antony, so he went to Rome. And he used all of his political prowess to maneuver a position to be declared king. He worked around and talked and curried favor with all of the king's partisans until finally he got a hearing with the Caesar. And then, as a final way of sealing the deal, king of Judea, he paid Antony money. Buying and selling political offices. Need I say more? The Roman Senate conferred Herod as king, and so he went off to fight a 3-year war to claim his kingdom. In the course of that war, he was stunning as a military leader. And it gave him, I think, the mentality that he was invincible. He had fought battles, he had won over opponents, he had extinguish the lives of opponents that he could not win over. And through political maneuvering, bribery, courage, warfare, at one point leading his army after giving a stirring speech, leading his infinitesimal army against a far greater foe and winning a stunning victory, this man viewed himself as invincible. Why does he need Jesus Christ? If you were to read his resume, Herod's resume was one of worldly success. In our day and time, perhaps on the pages of Fortune 500, or maybe he would have even made Time Magazine Man of the Year. Because after all, he had gone a great distance. as a political leader. He felt himself invincible, and he didn't need Christ. After all, I'm not a Bible-thumping fundamentalist. Why, I have a good education. I don't need Christ. Why, the Bible's just filled with myths from another era, and it really doesn't apply to today. What would I need of Jesus? I'm educated. Pastor, don't you know that science a long time ago disproved the Bible? And so, being a scientific and progressive-minded individual, why, to believe the Bible would be like going back into the Stone Ages. I don't need Christ because I have science. What need we of God if the government will step in every time we have a problem? See, our tendency today is not to get down on our knees and pray to the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Our tendency today is to hop into a $15 million jet, fly to Washington, and seek help from the almighty government. Now, folks, hear me, please. When you adopt that type of thinking, you don't need God anymore. You're invincible. We've got the insurance company. They'll take care of us. And we feel invincible. Herod had known so much of worldly success that he felt no need of God. In fact, he probably felt that God himself could not interrupt Herod's life. Preacher, how do you know that Herod was such a prideful man? Because when the wise men said, "Herod, he that is born the king of the Jews has been born. We've come to worship him." Herod said, "Huh, the king of the Jews? The promised Messiah? The one of whom the prophets spoke? The one whom God predicted would come? Huh, God sent his promised Messiah? Well, we'll see about that." And then he killed all the babies of Bethlehem. He thought he was invincible. He had in his mind the idea that though this Messiah had come as promised exactly by the Old Testament scriptures, he could thwart the plan of God by simply killing off the opposition. Folks, when you think about our secular state today, there are folks that don't like the way I'm preaching right now. Don't like it. "Well, we've got to silence him." I know what we'll do. We'll pass hate crime legislation so that every time Pastor Monty raises his voice, we'll say he's being hateful, and we'll silence him. Can I let you in on a little secret, secular state? You cannot silence the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it. Herod, let me let you in on a little secret. You may kill all of the children of Bethlehem. There was weeping in Ramah, and Jeremiah the prophet had predicted it would be so. You may kill all of the children of Bethlehem, but you cannot kill the Messiah. You may take Jesus out of the public schools. You may change Merry Christmas to Happy Holidays, but ladies and gentlemen, you cannot thwart the plan of God. And the secular state, in its efforts to suppress Christianity, will play right into the hands of events described in the book of the Revelation that will result in the culmination of the age. Exactly as God said. Isn't it interesting that our society is so much like that of the first century? That our attitudes are so similar to Herod's? That we have this strange fear in society at large, the secular world, about Jesus. We read the stories every year. There was a story of a teacher recently who assigned her class to write a little paragraph about what Christmas means to you. And one of the children in that class had the audacity to mention Jesus Christ, and was docked in their grade and told them that that was an unacceptable answer. That teacher had to go to school for a very long time to get that stupid. I mean, you've really got to be educated to be that dumb. Now, folks, hear me. All that is the opposition of a secular world to Christ. And yet, when it comes right down to it, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journey run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Herod rejected Christ because he thought himself invisible. And lastly, let me say this. He rejected Christ because he sought immortality on his own terms. Josephus, the historian of that time period, tells us why Herod built the temple. He stated that Herod did so as a memorial not to God, not to the Jewish faith, but rather to himself. In fact, all of his generous acts were done with the motivation of somehow immortalizing his name so that all of the world would remember Herod the Great. A man of such vanity was Herod that he feared that at the moment of his death no one would cry. No one did, by the way. Herod lived to be about 70 years old. History tells us that he was afflicted with a horrible disease, perhaps a cancer of some sort that ate away at his insides. Very painful, very slow death. But in the moments that preceded his death, Herod gave the command to his army to round up all of the most prominent of the Jewish leaders, the heads of the big families, the folks that were leaders in the synagogue, those who were loved and respected by the Jewish people. They were all rounded up before, moments before Herod died. They were rounded up. They were gathered into an arena called a hippodrome. And Herod gave the command that at the moment of his demise, every one of those Jewish heroes was to be executed. In his reasoning, when he died, he wanted people to mourn. What an egotist. By the way, when he died, no one carried out that command. They released those Jewish leaders. He wanted immortality on his own term. Fame, reputation. There's a strong irony to all of it, and that is this. Herod the Great did achieve immortality. Herod the Great did achieve universal fame. Herod the Great did achieve a name that would outlive his lifetime and the lifetime of all of his contemporaries. Herod the Great achieved a name that has been known by every Christian generation since the birth of Jesus Christ. Herod the Great achieved a name that is recorded on the pages of eternal Scripture, and it is not Herod the Great, but rather Herod the Great Fool. Immortal, oh yes, a fool nonetheless. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me please. We must not, as an individual or as a nation, reject Jesus Christ for any reason. If we do, we can only expect to have our memory be that of a fool, great fool, who had the opportunity to bow his knee before the young child Jesus, who rejected that and ended up the scorn of all succeeding generations. Don't you be that way. If you have not received Christ as your Savior, this morning I encourage you to bow your knee to the only Savior of the world. And He will save you, and He will change your life, and He will make it all brand new. Father, I pray you'll take the message, these thoughts concerning Herod, Lord, one of the great villains of Scripture, and yet instructive to us because his attitudes mirror some of our own age. His exaltation of secularist power, of government authority, is now being repeated even in our own land. Father, the excuses and the reasons of Herod's rejection of Christ may be the reasons of some in this room. Help them, Lord, not to go to the foolish demise that Herod ended his life in, but Father, help them to receive Christ as their Savior. And help us, Lord, to understand that things are not so very different as they were back then, and that Jesus Christ is the only answer for the needs of mankind. Bless these thoughts, we pray. Let's stand together.